Today, we are going to study about Enoch as found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Verse 5 says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." It is quite interesting to know that the writer of the book of Hebrews found all the names from the earlier part of the biblical history than later times. He now turns his attention to Enoch. He could have chosen more contemporary examples from his own time, but he uses the book of Genesis for his examples. I think that one of the reasons for his choices from earlier part of God's revelation is because he wants us to know that faith is really nothing new. And this faith is the same faith in both Old and the New Testaments. When we think about heroes of faith, we consider people with spectacular events or spectacular experiences in their own lives. However, if you expect any spectacular display of events because of faith, you may not be able to find much from a man, Enoch. There are three places we can find his name in the Bible. One is in Genesis chapter 5, verses 18 to 24. Another one is Jude has only one chapter, verse 14, and obviously Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. In order to know of him, let me read the Genesis passage first. I believe that it may give us some light to understand him better. Genesis chapter 5, verses 18 to 24. 18. "And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died." Verse 21. "And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." From this passage, we may find some of his backgrounds, and I think it is important for us to understand his backgrounds. First, his father's name is Jared, which literally means descent. He was a son of Mahalalel, and he was also in the fourth generation from Seth, Noah's son. By the way, his father Mahalalel's name means the praise of God. When Jared was 162 years old, he begat Enoch. He enjoyed such longevity by living for 962 years on earth. In contrast, when Enoch was only 65 years old, he begat Methuselah. You know, I said only 65 years. Yeah, in fact, in early genealogy, 65 years old seemed to be a very young age. And when he was only 65 years old, he begat Methuselah. He also lived for 365 years on earth, during which time he begat sons and daughters. By the way, Enoch's son, Methuselah, is the person who lived the longest time in the world in a Bible genealogy. He lived for 969 years. Second, the most distinguished characteristic of Enoch's spiritual life on earth is to be defined by a simple statement as found in verse 24, "Enoch walked with God." According to verse 22 in Genesis chapter 5, his walking with God was at least for 300 years. I'm sure that his whole life could be defined by his walking with God. And his disappearance was also very unique. The scripture says, "He was not, for God took him." Third, Jude 14 says, Jude passage is quite significant. You may want to read it together with me because it is very interesting and very significant. In order to understand Enoch, I think this verse is an important verse. Jude 14, let's read it together. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. In fact, this is a remarkable statement. It shows that Enoch, even though Old Testament does not talk about it much, Enoch had a prophetic gift, though he was not mentioned as a prophet. In fact, the word prophet is employed for the first time in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, in which God himself named Abraham as a prophet. I cannot but think of the depth and height of the spiritual knowledge of the saints of God in the Old Testament. How much did they really know about God, Jesus Christ, and the coming kingdom, or even eternal kingdom, I mean? I believe that they did have very much of in-depth knowledge of all of them. For example, the Jews challenged Jesus about his authority in John chapter 8. In particular, they mentioned Jesus about his age as a conclusive evidence of his inability to command any authority over them in spiritual matters. Then Jesus says in verse 56 in John chapter 8, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. In other words, Abraham had enough knowledge of the coming of Christ and who he is. His knowledge was sufficient enough to enable him to rejoice in that spiritual knowledge. The Jews condemned Jesus and said in verse 57, Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus replied in verse 58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The presence of Jesus was felt and seen by Abraham, and it was a part of his spiritual knowledge, and he was a prophet of God. It was not the end of the story. According to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, it is referring to the eternal kingdom of God. How much knowledge do we have about the eternal kingdom of God? In fact, in Abraham's days, Abraham knew about it, and he believed in it, and he hoped for it. That much spiritual knowledge he had. It means that he believed in the eternal God and his eternal kingdom. He also believed in eternal life. Then we return to Jude verse 14, saying, And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. This verse cannot refer to the first coming of our Savior Jesus, but it refers to the second coming of Jesus. It means that the Old Testament saints did know and believed in exactly the same things we are believing in today. In this regard, there are not two religions, but only one religion and one faith in the Bible. It must be a sufficient reason that Judaism has reasons to receive sufficient condemnations from the Lord himself. What is needed in the religion is to return to the Lord, the original knowledge of God that was imbued into the prophets of God, including Abraham, including, in fact, Enoch. It is because their father Abraham saw Jesus and rejoiced. Likewise, they ought to have rejoiced in the Lord. The point here is that Enoch was a prophet of God. It is an indication that he had kept a very close relationship with the Lord in his daily walk with him. He's a role model to all of us who are striving to live by faith in this world. So as we are going to talk about, think about, study about Enoch's life, I'm going to present the three points in this message. First of all, let me talk about the outcomes of his faith. It is more than possible that the writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, was thinking about Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, which says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So if you compare Hebrews 11:5 and Genesis 5:24, you can find a lot of similarities. The first part of Hebrews 11:5 says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him." One particular observation may be needed here. That is, whatever happened to Enoch, it was an outcome of his faith. That is the point of Hebrews 11, verse 5. So the first very prepositional phrase is "by faith." Enoch was translated. He was not here anymore. God translated him. Everything has to be defined by his faith. By faith, everything happened. Therefore, we can see that the events taking place in his life were the outcomes of his faith. While I was studying this passage, there was one constant puzzling question in my mind. What did Enoch believe? It simply says, "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death." This statement can be understood in two ways. One is this: not seeing death was a result of his faith. Not seeing death was a result of his death. Or, secondly, the promise given to him was that he would not die. And this is the promise Enoch believed. So, the particular expression in Hebrews chapter 11:5 can be understood or interpreted in one of the ways or both ways. It seems that both are plausible. I'm not sure whether one is right and the other one is wrong. Rather than that, maybe both explanations are plausible. However, if we take the second view, in other words, the promise given to him was that he would not die, and this is the promise Enoch believed. If we take the second view, it may give us an idea about the message that Enoch received from God. Enoch believed in what God had told him and promised to him. Enoch must have known the presence of death because of sin in the Garden of Eden. He knew about God's curse on the mankind, and he also knew about the deaths of Adam and Abel. He knew the consequence of sin, which is death. Thus, not to believe in no death must have required him to have a great faith. Thus, Enoch's translation into heaven was done by his faith. Though the Genesis passage does not elaborate the way that Enoch walked with God, the book of Hebrews identifies the primary factor that caused him to walk with God. It was none other than his faith. It tells us that there are outcomes when we live by faith. It may have a few implications we can think about. First implication is this: it means that faith does produce its own fruits. Faith produces fruits. It tells us about the impact of faith. If there is one more thing that we need to remember, is that is this: there are also impacts of unbelief. Faith produces its fruits. Then we must know that unbelief does produce its own fruits too. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 20 says, "And he said, I will hide my face from them." God says, "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith." In other words, when a generation does not have faith, that unbelief, no faith, does have its own consequences or its own products or fruits. And so faith produces fruits, and unbelief produces its own consequences too. That's why Habakkuk says in chapter 2, verse 4, that the just shall live by faith. Enoch's faith resulted in his translation into eternal kingdom. Second implication is this: it indicates that faith has power, strength, and also there is life in it. Thus, it cannot be stagnant, but faith must grow and should not be weary. It must be increased. The Bible is full of stories about faith that has been demonstrated in various ways. Some people by faith experienced the healing grace. Some people by faith experienced some miracles. Some people by faith experienced more of patience and perseverance and so on. And some people by faith were able to have hope, and they were able to even make serious and sincere prayers to God. Enoch's faith gave him power to walk with God in this evil world. Isn't it interesting? Faith did not give him a power to be able to build huge buildings for God, or were able to do great deal of revival meetings somewhere, or did something for God in invisible, intangible ways. But faith gave him a power to be able to walk with God. From man's point of view, it seems that faith does not produce anything. When we see some great achievements of certain individuals, when we see works of certain individuals, we are so impressed by their achievements, we are saying, wow, that person must have a great faith. But if you compare those impressions that we may have in our hearts when we see some individuals with the faith expression that we can find from the life of Enoch, you may say, what did he do by faith? The Bible says, by faith, he walked with God. How different impressions we may have from God's perspectives. What the writer of the book of Hebrews knew was that what Enoch had experienced could not have happened if there had not been a presence of his personal faith in God. Faith that Enoch had was actualized by his translation, being taken away by God from this world. We must understand that if there is a dead faith, there is also a faith that is living and active. Third implication is this: the grace of faith is also an enabling grace that enables us to do things that we normally cannot do unless we possess it. The author of the book of Hebrews attributed Enoch's change or translation to his faith. It was not Enoch himself, but the grace of faith that enabled him to withstand the temptations and the sins in this world, but to trust and rely on God on every moment. Fourth, it means that faith is necessary if we desire to do greater things. It simply means that faith is carried by the one in whom we trust. Faith refers to total dependency on God. Fifth, it means that there are things we cannot do if we do not have faith. It is a lesson that we are not the masters of our own. Faith was the main factor that contributed to the translation of Enoch into the kingdom of God. And this faith is also a primary element in Enoch's life to glorify God. We must not forget that there is no faith apart from God. After all, it was God who translated Enoch into his kingdom. Faith presupposes the presence and honor of God in the believer's hearts and minds. Isaiah 43 verse 10 says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." Here we may pause for a minute and think about the faith Enoch had so many years ago. Genesis chapter 4 ends in verse 26, saying, which says, "And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord." It is quite interesting. Verse 26 is the last verse of chapter 4 in the book of Genesis. And this particular chapter is ending with a statement that man began to call upon the name of the Lord. We need to pay attention to the last sentence. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. There was a spiritual revival after the fall. And Jonathan Edwards says in his book, History of the Work of Redemption, that Enoch probably was a product of the revival movement. I cannot say that Enoch leaned on this event of the past continually, but he moved on with the strength and the faith even to walk with God continually. It is something that we need to remember. Maybe we need to revive the flames of faith for Christ in this part of the world, so that our children and their following generations will be able to walk with God. In fact, there is a reason that we need to live by faith. You know, in our current spiritual climate, we can see that a lot of depravity even in Christian faith and Christian world. What I'm really worried about is not just my contemporaries, my own days, but what I'm concerned about is the days of my children and their children until Jesus comes. If we see the decay and depravity of Christian churches today, what is going to happen to the churches where our children will have to attend? Where our children should go to worship and hear God's word? We need to live by faith, and we should be able to bring some spiritual revival, not only just for the sake of our own souls, but for the sake of our children and their children's generation. Faith does produce outcomes. Secondly, through Enoch's faith, we can think about the defender of faith. Hebrews 11:5 says, because God had translated him. His sudden disappearance must have surprised and shocked his contemporaries. Can you imagine how shocked the people were at that time? He was walking with them. He was living in their midst. Then suddenly he was translated, he was taken away, taken out of this world, and he was taken into the kingdom of God. If we reckon all the numbers of years in the biblical records, we must know that Enoch was taken out from this world while his father, Jared, was still alive on earth. Jared must have been surprised as well. Well, it is very obvious that Enoch's sons and their sons must have seen their father or grandfather was taken out of this world into eternal kingdom of God. I wonder what sort of messages they had learned from it. If Enoch's contemporaries had to be surprised, probably they did not know how and why Enoch was translated by God and not found on earth anymore. Genesis 5:24 tells us of the secret. Enoch walked with God. I hope and pray that this lesson will deeply touch our thoughts this afternoon. Let me go back to the genealogy in Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5. If we play with numbers of years of births and deaths in Genesis chapter 5, I did a bit of mathematics. When Enoch was born, Seth, Adam's son, was possibly still live. If that is the case, it is very possible that Cain was still alive too. I cannot dogmatically say this because we do not have any figure in indicating his lifespan. However, if we say that he had enjoyed the same lifespan as others, he must have been still alive when Enoch was born. Interestingly enough, Cain had a son in Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, and his name was also Enoch. Isn't it interesting? Again, if he had enjoyed the same longevity as other people, it is more than possible that he and our righteous Enoch lived in the same era. Then now we have two Enochs. If we compare them, it may be a very interesting study. Cain's son Enoch was very much privileged, and he was very much honored by his father Cain. Cain built a city, and he named the city after his son Enoch. I wonder how many people are named for cities. I wonder whether your names are named for anything. In fact, my name is not named for nothing. But the first city in the scriptures is named after that Enoch, Cain's son. In contrast to that, there is no story about our Enoch. From the world's point of view, our Enoch was very insignificant, while Cain's Enoch had fame and special social privileges since he was a very small child. If we judge and evaluate a man in our own time, I wonder who will be picked up as a man of the era between Cain's son and our righteous Enoch. It is quite easy to say that our righteous Enoch is much better than the other Enoch. Well, I wish that all of us are able to say something like that. However, it seems that Christian churches have often lost the touches with their true spiritual state. For example, think about James chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. James chapter 2, verses 1 to 9 shows us one of the significant problems in early Christian churches. And we are not talking about churches in year 2009. We are talking about early Christian churches, apostolic times, okay? And this is one of those problems the early Christian churches had to suffer because of certain problems. Here, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Well, here right from the beginning, James says to the readers of his epistle, you must know that God does not respect persons. In other words, God does not look at people's outside only. God does not judge people based on somebody's appearances. Verse 2, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If we fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. In other words, even in early Christian churches, Christians or worshippers or those worshippers in Christian churches were judged and evaluated by their appearances. I wonder if we have our biblical Enoch from Hebrews chapter 11 verse 5 and Cain's Enoch before us, who is going to be judged as a better person or a better man? Probably, I'm not sure which one it will be picked up by you. But only Christian churches did have the problem. Only Christian churches were guilty of discrimination, bias, and prejudice. People were not received and evaluated by their faith in their churches, but by their backgrounds, social statuses, or wealth and riches. Well, Moses wrote about Enoch and said, Enoch walked with God. That's it. And he was translated. He was not here anymore. And that's it. Moses did not give us any more records about Enoch, what he had done, what sort of person he was, and so on. Here we find the most fundamental but very significant and important lesson about our faith. First, we ought to know that Enoch walked with God. I honor him for his faith. All the more, I honor him for the fact that he had not failed to walk with God. And here is a point. Our faith is in God. The object and content of our faith is God alone. This simple truth has been violated by so many professing Christians today. Let me be very direct at this point. Even amongst the professing Christians, I know that some people's God is their wealth. They believe and trust in God in order to protect and guard their wealth. God becomes the means, and wealth becomes the end. Some people's God is their family. Their children are their gods, or their members of their families are their gods. It is amusing to think about Jesus' own words when he had to say this. He had to say this to his own disciples. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Literally, Jesus had to say this to his own disciples who are following him. Some people's God is in fact themselves. It is because they expect God to be for them, not the other way around. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 verse 28, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." How often people abandon worship because of inconvenience. It is easy for us to lose the true focus of our faith. But the focus of our faith, focus of our worship is God. By faith, we walk with God and not anything else. If God says and commands, we follow him. We do not rely on our own wisdom, but on the wisdom of God. That's what Enoch did. Lots of learning, lots of talking about God alone does not make a man a true worshiper of God. During the Enoch's time, lifetime, they had lots of opportunities. They had plenty of opportunities to hear about God and the sins of men. If we calculate the numbers in Genesis chapter 5, Adam was 622 years old when Enoch was born. Can you say that people did have plenty of opportunities to be able to hear about God and the sin and the consequences of sin? It is obvious that Enoch saw Adam. Enoch was able to see Seth. If the way that I calculate years of their lives were accurate, by the time when Enoch was translated, Seth and most of the patriarchs were still alive. However, it was not Adam who walked with God and was translated. It was not Seth, but Enoch. What does it tell you? It indicates that no amount of spiritual experiences or exposure or the knowledge of God alone enables a man to be able to walk with God. There has to be faith. I'm sure that all of them do help us to walk with God. However, when we fail to have personal and intimate relationship with God, which is characterized by walking with God by faith, our experiences or knowledge will not be able to lead us to a higher plane of spiritual life. Enoch has not been known for his speech skills. There is no record saying that he was an eloquent speaker who was able to proclaim the word of God eloquently. He has not been known for his gifts. He has not been known for any remarkable works or miracles. There is no single record about the miracle that Enoch was able to perform. But simply his life is defined in this way. Enoch walked with God by faith. The Bible does not give us any hint about his personality, but walking with God by faith. I'm not so sure whether he was a good singer who was able to praise the Lord with a good voice, but I know that he walked with the Lord by faith. I wonder how you and I are going to be remembered, not only by God, but also by the fellow mankind. Here I must say one more thing. It was God who translated Enoch. Then that simply means this. God sees our faith, and God recognizes the faith we have in him. And this recognition gives us a legacy of faith in our life, as Enoch's faith enabled him to be translated by God. Then our question is, do we live by faith? And this question can be changed a little bit, and I may say do you, or do I, do we walk with the Lord? That is the question. Do we walk with the Lord? Lastly, let me talk about the practice of faith. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Before I would say anything else, I must say that our faith is testimonial. There is a testimony of our faith. You know, oftentimes we give our testimonies to the people for the glory of God, for the sake of the believer's edification and so on. Faith is always testimonial. In Enoch's case, though we do not have many verses talking about him in the Bible, his testimonies have been remaining with the Jews. His name has been mentioned in apocrypha books such as Wisdom of Solomon and Ecclesiasticus. Of course, there is one more book from which Jude quoted in his book. It is the book of Enoch. Enoch's faith was not dead, but a living faith. He lived by faith, and it could not be unnoticeable. One thing I need to talk about is that the times when Enoch lived was not one of the ideas. Evil coexisted with good, as it has been since the time of Adam's fall. There was a man called Lamech, who was proud of his sinful and wicked heart. After Enoch's time, within three generations, the world was totally destroyed by the punishment from God. Did you hear that? Enoch was translated. He walked with the Lord, and as a result, he was translated into the kingdom of God. And three generations later, the world was destroyed by water. Isn't that terrible? That was the spiritual condition of the days when Enoch was living. And here is a man, Lamech. In fact, we need to know and understand that Enoch also lived in difficult times. If you and I think that we are living in a dark age, actually Enoch's days were not better. You know, within three generations and so on, God had to literally destroy the whole world. Adam, a sinful man who had brought death into this world, could not withhold the flux of evil into the world and the lives of his own descendants. He, in fact, I think this is a part of the punishment upon his sins. He had to see, he had to witness what consequences his sin had to bring to his own posterity, his own descendants. He had to see the consequences of his own sins with his own eyes, through the lives of his own descendants. What a terrible thing that is. You know, from the parents' point of view, when you see the wrongs of your children, oh, that hurts. You can be poor, you know, you can be sick, and you can have a lot of problems, but when children are going into wrong ways, that hurts. Nothing can be compared with that hurt, you know, that sort of hurt. Adam had to witness. He became an eyewitness of the consequences of his own sins. What a terrible, terrible punishment and consequence of sin it was. He had to see all those things. However, despite all these challenging tides of the times, Enoch stood up and walked with the Lord. That's the beauty of this man. Here, my friends, I must caution, warn, exhort, and encourage you to walk with God. You do not have to blame the darkened world. World has been darkened, always. Has been dark, you know, always. There is no brighter time than any other times. Human history has been a series of darknesses. At times, in the eyes of the people in the world, your devotion to Christian God, the God of the Bible, may be viewed as strange and even weird. You may not be very popular, and certain kinds of people even try to shun you away. shun you away from them. Your way of life, your values, your commitment to God may be ridiculed. But I must tell you that you need to walk with God. It is a part of your faith. By faith, Enoch walked with God and he was translated. You may not be in majority, and your minority view may be ignored, but you still need to walk with God by faith. Dr. Bob the Senior, who was the founder of Bob Jones University, used to say, you and God can make a majority. Majority and minority, we may count the heads, the number of heads of people, but in fact, by faith, you and God can make a majority. Walking with God means to stand up for His cause and values. Pressures are everywhere to make you compromise, make you yield to the culture of the day and values of the world. But my friends, you must not give in. If you believe that what you believe is right, then stand up for your beliefs and prove your faith. When I compare the descendants of Cain with the descendants of Abel, I could not be really amazed. Especially when it comes down to Lamech's generation, you know, I mentioned their name before. Lamech's generation, the Bible is quite generously allowing rooms to be used to explain about his children, Lamech. Genesis chapter 4 verses 20 to 22 say this. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. It's interesting. From these verses, one thing that we can find is this. Music, agricultural developments and science came from Cain's sons. Of course, we thank the Lord for every one of those developments in our history. We are getting benefits out of them. In the meanwhile, it seems that there is no apparent contributions from the children of the godly line. It seems that the children of darkness, children of this world, are wiser and more cleverer than the children of the righteous or children of the godly. If you read Genesis chapter 5, there is a genealogy of Adam through Seth and the line of faith. The story goes on something like this. So-and-so lived for such and such years and died. So-and-so begets such and such and so on. It seems that there is nothing. There is no significant story we can find until we come to Enoch. He walked with God. However, Cain's line seems to have invented a lot of stuff for our conveniences and benefits. And it seems that the godly line actually did not produce anything. And the line goes on. And when we come to a place of Enoch, it says Enoch walked with God. Even at that point, it didn't say Enoch invented something for the benefits of the humankind, etc., etc. It says Enoch walked with God, and that's it. However, from this lineage, the Lord sent His Messiah to save us. Very often, I meet people who are very proud of their careers, wealth, success stories, and high statuses in their communities, in their lands. If that is the only testimony as a man of God, I shall not be too impressed. Who amongst will be able to say, I have walked with the Lord? The way of life inevitably produced a testimony that could not go by unnoticed. The last part of Hebrews 11:5 says, before his translation, he had testimony that he pleased God. People could not deny that Enoch, whatever he did, pleased the Lord. It was the outcome of his faith practice. People could disagree with him in many, many other things. But they could not deny that he pleased the Lord, but they did not. The reason that we must practice our faith is because we know the value of faith. Not all men have faith, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 2 says. That's why sometimes I feel so sad that people are going for their conveniences over the worship of God, over obedience to God, and living by faith. I think people are just too busy if they are not able to worship God. Here I may talk about some Greek and Hebrew words to further our understanding of Enoch. First, the Greek Old Testament employs a word to please in the place of walked in Genesis chapter 5 verses 22 and 24. In other words, when the Hebrew Bible says Enoch walked with God, Greek translators understood that particular expression is to be meant to please God. Enoch pleased God. So walking with God was understood by the Greek translators as pleasing to the Lord. Then I think we can find a lot of good applications out of it. How can we please God? How can we please God? And people may have different ideas on this matter. You know, if I do this, I may please God. If I do not do that, then I may please God. But the scripture says if we walk with the Lord, that is the way that we can please God. Do we walk with God? Second, the form of the Hebrew word for walk means not only to walk or to go around, but also to flow. I thought it was very interesting. Wherever the Lord led and guided him, Enoch flowed according to the guiding and the leading by God. Rather than he went first, before God, wherever the Lord led him, he just flowed God's leading and guiding hands. Whatever instructions and lessons the Lord gave him, Enoch flowed with them. It was the way that he walked with the Lord, and all and everything was done by faith. Enoch walked with God and was translated. We should not forget that he also understood the second coming of Christ. Thus his faith was not only current with his time, but also futuristic with hope and anticipations. If we do not take the future aspect of faith, we may not stand on faith. Because faith produces hope. We believe in hope. But faith gives us hope and enables us to look up and forward. Enoch walked with or pleased the Lord by faith, not by works. Works are products of faith, not vice versa. You know, there was a man who told me, it was a long time ago, he said, you know, I want to please the Lord, and so I want to give a lot of offerings to the Lord. So I said, that is a good idea, and what are you going to do? And he said, I'm going to open a bar, and in fact, you know, bar, if you run a good bar business, selling a lot of alcohols and so on, you can make a lot of big, huge profits. And then out of that profit, you know, I will give a lot of offerings to the Lord. Well, giving a lot of offerings may be his work. Good job, you know, good work. But we may want to ask a question to him whether he can please the Lord or whether that is the way to walk with God. I hope that in every moment of our decisions or in actions, in our words, or in our plans, and so on, I hope that we'll ask that question. Are we, or am I, walking with the Lord? Or am I pleasing the Lord? Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we do thank you for Enoch's faith. In fact, it is very easy to say that he walked with the Lord, and he was not, and he was translated. God took him. It is very easy to say that he walked with the Lord. But in fact, Lord, if we really, really understand what it means, we know that He really, really was a man of faith. How often, Lord, we forget to walk with You. And sometimes even we do not think about the way to walk with You. And oftentimes we go on our own ways and we justify our behaviors and actions and our words and our plans and decisions for our benefits, for our conveniences. In the meanwhile, we do not care about the things of God. We do not put the things of God on the top of our priority list. Dear gracious Lord, forgive our sins. And even from now onwards, Lord, help us to walk with the Lord. By faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.